Okay, so our Torah portion today, the parashah number 3, is found in Genesis 12, and it goes through the end of 17. Did everybody familiarize themselves with it this week? Joanne? All right. Gold star for Joanne. Anybody else? Dad read it? So, there's so much that goes on in this parashah. It takes pastors weeks and weeks and weeks to get through all the information that we have. And going through and reading and studying and just figuring out what God really has for us today, there's a highlight that some commentator, messianic commentators come upon. And it's a theme that runs through these 5 chapters, as well as continue on in the next parashah. So it was difficult to take one portion and read it. So I believe God has us to read several portions and draw from them. Just an overview, though. It's the call of Abraham to leave his family and where he lived. There's also many other aspects. He goes to Canaan. There's a famine. He decides to go to Egypt. Some interesting things happen in Egypt. He comes out of Egypt with great possessions and Lot. They have some turmoil amongst Lot and between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's because of the vastness of their wealth. A choice is made to separate. A reiteration a few times of the covenant that God makes with Abram. And it's several times, it's not just once, we find it several times where he speaks it, he confirms and reconfirms, then he reconfirms again. So obviously a lot of lessons, life lessons through that. The issue of war. Abraham comes to Lot's rescue. We'll be going through that. Then he meets a mysterious king named Melchizedek. And there's some mystery around him. We don't see a whole lot in the Old Covenant scriptures, the Tanakh, but we see some things in Hebrew about this figure. More information about the covenant reconfirmed with him, a dramatic affirmation. And then we go into the issue of Sarah wanting to fix her dilemma of being barren in her own circumstances. And so that's another passage we'll be reading from. And then finally the covenant, a name change, the covenant again spoken of. And this time there's a sign of the covenant and circumcision is given to Abraham and to all his household. And that's where we end up with the end of 17. So there's a lot going on. And one of the amazing things to me in this is, as we're understanding and learning that Yeshua is not simply the Jesus of the apostolic scriptures, he was, he is, and he will always be. And so in these 5 chapters, we find him showing up 4 times. 4 times pre-incarnate Yeshua shows up in these circumstances. And so, I mean, that's something that we really, really have to look at. I mean, other than, I believe, the burning bush issue and Israel's travel, pre-incarnate Yeshua doesn't show up any more times than in these 5 chapters. There's 54 times that he shows up in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament scriptures, and 4 of them are in these 5 chapters. And we already saw him in the previous parashah. He showed up again previously, so... actually twice, so this will be upward of 7. And then when we start next week's chapter 18, boom, he's there again. Right at the beginning, he shows up again. So it's something we can take away that the gospel that we're given wasn't something arbitrary that was birthed in the apostolic scriptures when Yeshua came on the scene. It was always in God's heart that these plans that he made weren't substitutionary, and what I'm saying is when man sinned, it wasn't a surprise to God. Everything was already set out in his heart and mind. Yeshua was already the Son slain before, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth was laid. So again, these aren't issues that he had to make plan B, plan C. He always stands with plan A, and it's up to us to join. So in these five chapters, what we're going to see is God's plan A stays in effect, and Abraham goes through a series of trials and tests of his character. And those are the things we're going to be reading. He passes some and he fails others. And what I really want to get, I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, is that in our journey, we're going to fail more than we succeed. But that doesn't change God's heart towards us, nor the plans that he has for us, and ultimately for Israel. And it's up to us to join that, to learn the lessons of character, refinement, and to move with him and join with him, no matter what the cost. And so, just a small side note of that, you know, each one of us are going to be going through issues as we embrace this messianic apostolic reality. It's going to cost us family member relationships, friendships, and some will be cold, some will be mediocre, and others will be completely distant. And it's us to understand through the process of what Abraham did. We always come through with God's character and our character intact, shining and showing God's character, because that's what we're called to do. To rule and reign with him in the end is the process of learning in this lifetime, this internship that we have for 70 years plus, how to do that in humility and love. So each of these parashas, especially in Genesis, are vivid pictures of these realities coming to life. And it started with Adam and Eve. They were given a beautiful place to live and everything they could possibly want and desire. God's very present. We know that's the first time Yeshua shows up pre-incarnate. He's walking in the garden. So everything they had, they needed, except for one thing. I've always wondered, and I've listened to other people wonder, well, why is it they did what they did? God put them there for the same reason he puts this here on earth, puts us here, is to learn character. It's to develop our character and learn how to obey him in humility and love and foster a deeper relationship day by day. They had that opportunity, but as we see, deception entered in, the serpent deceived Eve, and Adam was there listening, and so paradise lost. But the reality is their mistake in choosing wrongly cost the entire human race. So it was a large thing. Sometimes our mistakes don't always cost everybody. They cost us personally. And again, in these five chapters, when we're reading through, we're going to find out that various people were affected by the character flaws, not only of Abram, but also Sarai as well Lot. So there's a lot of lessons we can take out personally, that our character flaws, as we're being developed, because the issue of grace doesn't extend to us being sanctified fully upon our entry into the kingdom. It's a process that is required. We have to go through that process. We don't just get there. And that's the issue of the grace, the extreme grace that's out there. Basically, the idea is that we are forgiven past, present, future sins, and we no longer need to repent. And for me, that's where our character stops being developed. Because if we think everything's been taken care of for us, then we're not going to pursue God in any way, shape, or form that costs us anything. And so that's one of the largest drawbacks of that extreme grace movement, that we don't have to make teshuva anymore. That means repent, turn around. And we walk in a false sense of confidence that we're in a place that's of safety, but in essence, that brings us in a place of great danger. I've divided them up into, one, two, three, six passages. So I need someone to do chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Chris, can you do that?
Yep. Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
So we can obviously see the issue. God's calling Abram to leave his country, his family, and go into a place where he would tell him. So we see from verse 4 that he passed the test, he left. But on closer inspection, we can see a problem. He was supposed to leave his family, and that meant Lot. So Lot went with him, and Abram took Lot with him. So we can see further on that that's going to have some repercussions. I mean, not just at the present time for Abram and his family and the group, but also in the future. If we look further on, it'll be another parasha. Ultimately, Lot goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and those two places are so wicked that pre-incarnate Yeshua comes again and talks with Abram, and that's found in chapter 18. And Lot's found there, so Abraham, you know, talks with God, with Yeshua, and pleads the case to save the cities. Lot saved in his family by the skin of his teeth. His wife is lost. But then you get the whole story of Lot and his daughters in incest. And you go further, those folks are the Moabites. And they had a huge part to play with Israel. They would not have become a people if Lot came with Abraham. So there's repercussions, huge. We just look a little bit further and you can see what happened. The whole issue of Balak and Balaam, that's another part of the story. Balak was a Moabite king. Before they come into the promised land, there was issues with them not letting them through the land. They caused many, many thousands of those from Israel to sin through fornication. The women of Moab came out and enticed the men. And so you have the son it's not important, I guess. But anyhow, the son of Aaron comes out and thrusts a javelin through. She was basically a princess there, and one of the Israelites who had taken up with her and were flaunting their sexuality in front of the camp. So he thrust a javelin through, and the plague that was on the people stopped. His zeal for God and his zeal for righteousness. So I went a little bit off further than I wanted to, but what I wanted to project was that this decision, the partial obedience of Abraham, had repercussions hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And so the point is, partial obedience is not obedience to God. He wants full obedience. And that's what he desires, and our character has to be put to a place where we desire that too. And I guess we can make reference to last week. We were talking about what happened with the question in our family, and you know, there's where those repercussions come. We don't know the thoughts between those people that were part of that conversation, but taking I would have to say I took a mediocre stance rather than absolute truth stance with character. And so, you know, there's maybe things out there that are repercussions from that. So the lesson I learned from that is when we're asked questions that are leading or even difficult, we always refer back to the Word in its absolute truth state and don't add or take anything from it, and do it in love and kindness, and then the ships fall where they may. Because we're all going to come in contact with those type of realities, especially in our Messianic apostolic lifestyles. Why do you do this? Why do you do this? That's not God. I don't think that's biblical. You think you're way off base. You're doing this, you're doing that. You're law based, you're this based. So we're going to come in contact with those questions and those accusations. And standing firm in God's promises and His Word are the only things going to get us through. And whether people embrace us or not is not the issue. It's being true to what God's word is. And I believe that's what God has for us. These lessons that Abraham had and were confronted with were eternal ones, and they had eternal repercussions. And we'll see again later in his life that it happens again and again. But the greatest thing is what Abraham did obey in, God counted as righteousness because he believed God. And so that reality was a salvation to him. He believed in all God had for him. But his character was being refined in the process.
Did Abraham understand that God wanted him to leave Lot also, and he just chose to disobey?
He said, leave your family. But there's some narrative before that, but some of the issues, we don't get the full picture from our chapter reading. Later on, we do. Abraham didn't have contact with God for almost 15 years. Partial obedience. God didn't show up for 15 years. So there's a time period between his father leaving. I believe God's call happened before that in the previous chapter. But Abraham went with his father. There's no other reason for his father to leave Ur of the Chaldees. It was precipitated by God speaking to Abraham, telling him to leave his country and his family behind. And the reason why is Terah was an idol worshiper. I mean, that's the issue of the Ur of Chaldees. That's Shinar. They were idol worshippers. God knew that he had to get Abraham out of that environment. And so there's a lot more to the story than we see. And we'll see later on, I'll make reference to it, that some of the stories picked up later in the narrative, and we have fill-in places where we say, oh, okay, it doesn't say that there. But later on, it gives information to why and how. He was called to leave his country and his family and go to the place he would show him. That means him and Sarah. That was it. He brought Lot with him. And other people. We don't know all who he brought, but he did bring others. So it was partial obedience on his part. And there were ramifications ultimately because of that. The next portion we'll read would be, we'll stay in chapter 12 and we'll do verse 10 through 17. Anybody have? Does anybody have it? Do you have it, Sandy?
Yeah. Well, I can't read very good today. 10 through 17?
Yes.
But there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down into Egypt to stay there, because the famine in the land was severe. When he came close to Egypt and was about to enter, he said to Sarai, his wife, hear now, I know that you are a good-looking woman, so that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and kill me, but keep you alive. Please say that you are my sister, so that it will go well with me for your sake, and so that I will stay alive because of you. How far did you say?
To 17.
When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians did notice that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's princes saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, so the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake, giving him sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. But Adonai inflicted great plagues on Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife.
We'll finish there, and obviously what happens is, you know, Pharaoh asks him, what'd you do? And it was an issue of Sarah being touched by the king, the possibility of that because of the lie. So, and then we have another character test here, and I guess it's fairly obvious. They left their own land and they went to another. Abram knew something about the issues of traveling without safety, without great numbers, and coming to a foreign land. And obviously Sarai must have been a woman of great beauty, because they wouldn't just take any old one straying into their country. So she had to be quite beautiful. And Abraham, noting that, so he does a little self-protection. You know, I want to survive, and you know, whatever happens to you, that's fine, but at least I'm going to save my skin. I mean, obviously paraphrasing. So first we see that Abraham totally abandoned his faith. not believing that God could protect him through the circumstances of going to Egypt. And so the reality is, and we find later, that again, it was a half-truth. It was a partial obedience to Abraham again. Does anybody know why? Why was it a half-truth that Abraham told? This is my, say that you're my sister.
She was
a half-sister.
Half-sister.
She was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And we find that in chapter 20 of Genesis, verse 12. So again, cooperation came later. We didn't know, reading through this parashah, what had happened. And why would he say that? It sounds like a bold-faced lie, that he absolutely was just making stuff up. But in reality,
well,
it was a partial truth.
I mean, I can say it, and maybe we can get away with it.
He was hoping, but
it wasn't trusting.
I guess the big picture is, each one of us, we have a call in our life. We have things that God has set out for us to do. And joining him in doing it is going to cost us something. And so what the lesson Abraham's being taught here by God again and again is that partial truths are just not going to make it. And making things up as you go is not going to facilitate God's desire for complete obedience. And so again, it costs a lot of people this time. Pharaoh's whole household was struck with a horrible disease. And it had to be something quite extensive because, you know, Pharaoh was pretty upset about it. But he recognized there was something on Abraham's life. There was something more than met the eye. And so he didn't touch him, and he allowed them to go with all of the riches. So the issue was, partial obedience brought issues again for other people. Ramifications extended into Pharaoh's household. And the worst thing is, why the severity of the judgment? I believe it was because the line of Yeshua himself was to come through Sarai. Imagine that, if you had her being touched by the Pharaoh before that time. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years before Yeshua came, the line had to remain pure. There would be many, many things that happened in between that time to vacillate between the tribes and who was going to be the progenitor of Yeshua, the Messiah. But God knew ultimately the beginning from the end. So he knew that this would be a large, huge ramifications if Pharaoh touched her. It would really create a lot of havoc. So the severity of God had to be shown because of the circumstances were so dire. So again, partial obedience caused great problems, and it could have caused even greater problems if not for God's intervention in the reality. So the next one is in chapter 13. It's verse 5 through 11. Did you want to read that, Dad? 13, 5 through 11?
13:5-11. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents, but the land could not support their living together because of their possessions. They were too great for them to remain together. Moreover, quarreling arose between Abram and Lot's herdsmen. The Kenani and the Perizzi were then living in the land. Abram said to Lot, please, let's not have quarreling between men and you, or between the herdsmen and yours, since we're kinsmen. Isn't the whole land there in front of you? Please separate yourself from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere before Adonai destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the Garden of Adonai, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Hazor. So Lot chose all the plain of the Jordan for himself, and Lot traveled eastward. Thus they separated themselves from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot lived in the cities of the plain.
That's good.
Setting up a tent near Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were evil. What?
I can't hear you.
Yeah, that's good.
I got more here.
It's irresistible, the story. So, again, there's a character test here. They come out of Egypt with great possessions, each of them. Lot, the subordinate, he's his nephew, and Abram's herdsmen are quarreling because of the lack of pasture land and water and the difficulty to feed that many animals. So, the character test is fairly obvious. What is Abram going to do to solve the problem of the great herds? So, what will most people do that have the upper position?
Take the best.
You're going to snag whatever the greatest is. And obviously, you can see the well-watered part of the valley and notice that there's lots of water in the whole thing and say, yeah, that's me. You have second best. But this is the third test, Abraham, and this is the one that he passed fully. He had great humility, and he cared much for Lot by even bringing him, and knowing, ultimately, I believe, that he went beyond what God's instructions were. And so he took the lesser portion, and he gave Lot the better portion. And I think it shows a great deal of humility in leadership to be able to do that, to recognize and to act in the best interest of those that they have charge over, even if it costs them personally, and trusting that God is going to give and fulfill what he had promised. Because before this, God had already promised Abram many things, lands, people, that he would be a father of many people, and that through him the nations would be blessed, even beyond the small family that he's got that would turn into Israel ultimately. So this is one of those ones that Abraham passed with flying colors, and it was extraordinary to see his humility and love for Lot and taking a lesser portion. And then if you would have read on, obviously God rewards him and reiterates the covenant with him and the land promise and multiplying greatly. So this is one that Abraham absolutely passed. The next one would be chapter 14, and we'll start with verse 11 and go through 24. Do you have that, Chris?
Yep.
Okay.
Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Nar, and their allies with Abram. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the woman and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine and was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the man who went with them, and our Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion.
So another test is presented. Someone comes to Abram, and where he's dwelling, and he gives him the distressing news. His nephew Lot's been taken, plus all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah by the kings. And so the average person could have had some still belly aching going on that Lot got the great portion, so he's only getting what he deserved. And Abram decided not to take that tack. He decided that Lot was his relative and he loved him, and he was going to go no matter what the cost and attempt to rescue Lot. The whole issue is that Abram wasn't promised success. So what I can see in here, it took great courage for him to move forward and to do this at his own peril, his family's peril, and even the issue of the promised son that he would have peril. And he went out and did this, and God blessed him. And obviously there's a lot more than we can possibly fill in here, but you know, the king of Salem is a prefigure of Yeshua himself. Salem was the short version for the city Jerusalem, and so this is a picture of Yeshua. I don't believe that this was a pre-incarnate Yeshua appearing. I believe the king was a true king, and he was actually a human being. But there's a lot of cool things that come out of that in letter to the Messianic believers, Hebrews. There's some information about Melchizedek and his lineage and who he was and how he connects to Yeshua coming. So I believe, obviously, Abraham passed with flying colors. At personal risk and great cost, he went and rescued Lot. And he believed that God would indeed deliver him and also deliver Lot back into his hands. And also the issue of not taking all the spoil for himself, but giving the portion to Melchizedek, the first tithe that we see offered other than Cain and Abel. So again, he's shown himself to be a man of courage, of honor, and faith in God's sight. So this is really the first test that he got, that he passed 100%. There's no partial obedience here. So what we see is Abram progressing in his character. He had a couple of missteps along the way and some difficulties, and it had some repercussions, but he's learning from his lessons and moving forward, and his character is being refined. So does anybody have questions as far as we've gone so far? There's just a couple more that we're going to go through, and it just kind of caps off really Abram's heart and God's. We're not going much into it, but you reading through the parashas, each time he comes through these areas and these tests, God visits him again. Pre-incarnate Yeshua shows up four times. He showed up 12:7, 15:1, so he's going to make an appearance here in the next one. 16:7 and 17:1. So all those times he shows up, and basically what he's doing is reaffirming the covenant he made with them and expanding it, making it the land covenant, and also the people of being as numerous as the stars or the sand in the sea. So
it really shows, so that I've not studied like that, the progression of Abram's obedience and his purity and character building, because it's so neat to know that God started there, but he didn't expect Abraham to act then like he acted when he took his son to when God was asking for his son. He didn't expect him to have that faith at the early on as he had later on.
It is progressive, and I guess it gives us a picture of our own faith that, I mean, a lot of times, I mean, for me, I become discouraged when I fail character tests. We all know when we do that. It's not something that's a surprise to us. whether it's brought up by others or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we all know when we've made decisions that were counter to what God's Torah teaches us and the lessons Yeshua gives us as our master. And that's the ultimate reality, that we want to be as our master Yeshua in all ways. So we're gonna. The point is that we're that if we're going to fail, we know we're going to fail. But our failures, we want to be lesser and lesser in number and by degrees as well, that we don't keep making the same mistakes, that we learn from them and that we move forward as Abram obviously did. And so, you know, the promises stay intact. The issue is becoming an overcomer. Again, everything's tied to end times. The reality is our character has to be refined, and if it's not refined, how is God going to use us? And how are we going to be able to rule and reign with Him in the age to come when we haven't learned simple obedience in this lifetime? And the issue is denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following our Master Yeshua as He did. And I think those issues are fairly clear. They're not things that are ambiguous. His word is very, very clear on what we are to do and what we're not to do. And for me, that's the issue of what we face now as the church enlarges and becomes so fractured. Everybody's idea of what is holiness is different, and it's not necessarily biblical. They'll take things out that maybe sound good to them, that maybe have, as Abram, and we've seen from his first couple of tests, that they have some truth to them, a little bit of truth laced, but because they're not full truth, God's not going to bless those. So people go on acting like they're going to be blessed by God if they're doing these things, but they're not full obedience. It's partial obedience again. And for me, again, that's the issue of messianic apostolic reality. I believe there's an issue of the Torah being true and right, and it is for today. And there is a cost. And Yeshua, when he was talking in Matthew 5-7, he was talking to Jews, not Gentiles. They all fully understood and knew what Torah stood for. And then the fact that he said, I did not come to abolish Torah, but to fulfill. They knew what he was saying. The issue had to do with what he was confronted with by the Pharisees. The doctrines and the traditions of the fathers came to a place where they were being overriding Torah itself. And that's why Yeshua had such a problem with them. And that's why the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the chief priests had such a problem with Yeshua. He was set aside these extra biblical realities that were attached to Torah. So Yeshua in 5, 6, and 7 was redefining Torah for them, giving them, this is what it looks like. It's not what these leaders are telling you. This is what it looks like. And so that's how he began to show what adultery really was, what hatred turned to murder. All these realities that had ramifications far beyond the written code that was in the stone. And even the additional, what we would call now the Talmud or Oral Torah, was added by the leaders. They're making it very, very difficult for the people to navigate righteousness. And that's why Yeshua came, to show them the true picture, what it looks like, and the authority that is possible as being part of the kingdom. So there's a lot more, but that's the general idea of what Yeshua came to do, to show true Torah as real truth, and that the issue of the new covenant wasn't something that you leave the other previous covenants behind. In other words, the Adamic covenant, still in force. The Noahide covenant, still in force. So as we progress through Genesis and on into the Exodus, where the Mosaic covenant comes in through Torah, we're seeing that none of these other previous covenants were set aside. So that's the great deception that the church has, that somehow, and they get it from place in Hebrews, and I don't have time to go into it to set it aside, but the issue is that the old has gone away and now it's been replaced with a new, a greater covenant. It gives us the idea that the previous covenants have been set aside. And that's where people come to the place where the Palestinians are being horribly treated by the Jews, and their land is really the Palestinians, and it's been there. I mean, all those lies come out of a place where the word of God is set aside and supposition is put in, and half-truths have been introduced, and the church is believing it, to the place where the whole Presbyterian, one whole Presbyterian denominational group has set aside Israel in favor of Palestine. They choose not to do business and not to be pro-Israel anymore. So that's how this is the direction this is heading. And that's why it's so clear from us from these lessons and obviously into the Torah that partial obedience is not going to be accepted. There'll be a lot of wailing and gnashing of teeth in darkness, as Yeshua gives plenty of parables to those who are set aside his kingdom realities in favor of their own relativisms, extreme grace, all these various things that we have introduced now. They set aside Torah as non-existent, not necessary, not important anymore. And for me, I don't know, when I first heard this, I don't know what could be more necessary and important than God's words of instruction on how to live in proximity to Him. So, what will come away, I'll have one more example in this, but the issue is full obedience and knowing that we're going to fail, but also coming back to a place where our original belief, our original trust and faith in Yeshua is steadfast in who He is, and we being part of His discipleship reality, and that He has a plan for us in the age to come. So having all those understandings in place correctly in full obedience on our part will come to a place of truth. And navigating these days through the deception web that we have is so very difficult. I mean, we're confronted with these things on a daily basis, it seems. And it is getting darker, but as the darkness is covering the world, we as believers and followers of our Master Yeshua should be greater lights, and that'll be the issue in the end. Compromise will not allow us to be part of that, and becoming an overcomer is connected with truth. And in 1 John, it's very explicit. We're not a believer if we don't love our brothers. And the only way to love them is by loving God Himself and following His commandments. It's very clear. So all the distortion that's out there about poor grace and some other issues, the prosperity and naming and claiming, all those things, they're bringing a lot of deception, a lot of darkness, and introducing that to the church at large. And so we as Messianic Apostolic believers, I think that it's more important for us now than ever to stay and stick with what we know to be truth and not go outside those bounds. Because partial truth will bring error for us, and error will bring deception. It's just the way God created things in this reality. And so, as we see with Abraham, he didn't change his mind, nor did he change his standard. And that continues. He's a God that does not change. He said, I am a God who does not, I change not. So he hasn't changed how he's going to deal with men. He hasn't changed his standard for men and being proximity to him. And he's not going to change that just because men are becoming more and more wicked. So we'll do the last one. It's chapter 16. And I only did the first four verses because it's pretty explicit in knowing what it is. So. Do you have that, Chris?
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes.
So we only went to four because, you know, the story is a little bit longer. But the basic idea is Sarai is getting kind of fed up with the whole issue of believing God, that she knew that God had promised Abram a son, and his people will be as numerous as stars in the sky. But she got tired of waiting. And this happened probably, I think it says in there when Abraham, how old he was. Let's make sure. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. So 86, he had 14 more years to wait before the promised son would come. But this hiccup along the road was the fact that Sarah was completely distraught and lost faith and lost her vision for who she was, who was to be, and who her husband was, and all the promises. Up until this time, again, pre-incarnate Yeshua came on the scene three times, again, reaffirming what God, what he would do through Abraham and Sarah. So she got fed up, and I mean, we can all identify. We get tired of doing what we're doing, and the promises don't seem to come, and things don't seem to change, so we take things in our own hands. And this is may have been one of the biggest mistakes that was made in Abraham and Sarah's life. They had Ishmael, and we know that he's the father of many of the Arab tribes, and the issue between the Arabs and Israel is well documented. So this had eternal consequences attached to it, and that they're still suffering from that today. So again, this was not partial. This was no obedience here at all. But the difficulty is that he succumbed to the request of his wife. This wasn't Abraham's idea. This was Sarai's idea. And to appease her, I'm not going to make speculation. You know, Proverbs said it's better to live on the corner of a roof than with a contentious wife. So he might have took that tact and said, you know, I'm just going to do this and, you know, whatever happens, happens. So in one sense, it's partial obedience. But again, it ended up in great distress, not only for them, but also for the nation Israel. It is an eternal reality. There's some cool little notes in there. One of them, at one point, Sarah obviously goes to Abraham and said, I can't handle this anymore. She's treating me like a second-class citizen, like I'm the servant and she's not. And so, you know, Abraham, again, whatever you need to do with her, do with it, you know. So the word says that she treated her harshly. I looked into it a little bit more. It's not harshly for beating or anything. What it is that basically Sarah was given the permission to put her in her place. Her original place was a servant of Sarah. So you can imagine the humiliation after strutting like a peacock, Hagar, saying, ha-ha, I'm pregnant, you're not, you're worthless, you're useless, your husband is now mine. That's basically what she's telling her. And that's why there's such distress in Sarah's life, because she was treated as a servant now. So basically Abraham gave her the permission to put her back in her place as a servant. And so that was the harsh treatment that she received. And she ultimately takes off and tries to run. And again, pre-incarnate Yeshua shows up, finds her. What are you doing? Where are you going? You know, basically questions her. And he makes some promises to her. She goes back and has Ishmael. But the problem, again, is that there is a lot of pain and misery came from this poor decision, again, that had repercussions well into history and into and the end-time reality that we live in now. Many believe that, you know, that Antichrist figure will come out of Islam somehow. So there's a lot of issues that we have to confront because of the very poor decisions, and they had eternal ramifications. And there's another one, but I'm not going to read it because of the time. But what we see here is that when we make decisions that are contrary to God's word, there are ramifications, and some of them we don't even understand. I'm sure Abraham had no idea what his decision cost his tribe and the nation Israel in the years to come. And so that's what we really, I believe, we have to take away from this, that our decisions are not simply arbitrary. They affect our family, they affect friends, they affect people around us that who may or may not know us. So being a shining light and full obedience to what God desires, he knows that we're going to fail, but our failures should be fewer, and they shouldn't be in the same areas over and over again. So for me, I think this is the thing, and there'll be more tests for Abraham coming, but you can see that he was human, and God revered him. He said, this is the only man that he said, this is my friend. Abraham was God's friend. So even in the failure, God saw his belief in him and his obedience, unwavering obedience. No matter how many mistakes he made, he still came back to trust God and to follow him. And I mean, Abraham was one of the coolest characters we're going to find other than Moses for me. Moses is the greatest leader I've ever read, understood, or seen. But Abraham is really a close second to that. So, anybody else have questions or comments?
I was just going to say that talk to my daughter, Robin, and asked about if her daughter, Sarah, had received the